We are this morning looking at Isaiah 48, and I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Isaiah 48. The title that was given to this chapter is Further Assurance of Deliverance. God, through Isaiah, is looking some 100 years into the future, to the time in which Israel will be in Babylonian captivity, and assuring them that they will not cease to exist in that captivity, but rather a remnant will return. And so God says some things to Israel that they need to know in order that they might be encouraged to be faithful to the Lord. I want to begin this morning by looking at the very end of the chapter. As the chapter ends, there are these words, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." God wants His people to understand that a wicked life will never produce peace. The kind of life that will produce peace is the kind of life that is dedicated to doing what God says for them to do. That was true when Isaiah wrote those words, and it is also true in our day and time as well. We need to understand that there is no peace unto the wicked. In contrast to the blessings enjoyed by the obedient, the wicked will know no peace. The wicked have made themselves enemies of God, so there can be no peace for them. As James wrote in chapter 4 and verse 4, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." There is no peace for the wicked. Peace comes only through reconciliation with God, and that peace comes today only through Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." It should be clear in the chapter that is before us this morning that God desires Israel to belong to Him, not just in name, but in fact. Their urgent need, therefore, was obedience to God. Becoming like the nations around them would sever their relationship with God and cause them much grief. This is certainly a lesson modern man needs to learn as well. The good life does not come by doing our own thing, but by doing the will of God. When will we learn this truth? The somber reality stated in the closing verse of this chapter is paled by the truth of the last verse of the book of Isaiah. "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm dieth not, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Isaiah 66, verse 24. The wicked will have no peace. The wicked shall be lost. The chapter before us this morning can be divided into three parts. Each of those parts beginning by the admonition of God to hear those things that God says. In Isaiah 48 and verse 1, the words are these, "Hear ye this." And with these words, God tells Israel to go back and to listen again to the statements that God has made, the prophecies that He has revealed, and the fulfillment of those things for assurance of the fact that God means exactly what God said. The second division is found in verse 12, where the words are these, "Hearken unto me." The Israelites had a tendency to listen to everything and everyone other than to listen to God. And so as God begins this section in chapter 48, He says to them, "I want you to listen to me. Get your ear away from those idols of the nations round about. Listen to me." And again, I think that's something that we need to hear in our society today. The cry, the plead of so many is to listen to what the denominations are doing. Listen to what this liberal teacher says. But God admonishes us again through Isaiah today to listen to God and to pay no attention to these other folks. The third division begins in verse 16. And there the words are these from God, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this." And in verse 16 now, the "this" refers to that which is about to be told, that which relates to the coming of the Messiah and the establishment of His kingdom, that process by which, as was promised to Abraham, God is going to bring blessings not only to the nation of Israel, but to all nations on the face of this earth. Draw near to God and listen to what God says. Edward J. Young, in his commentary, made this statement, "An obedient nation is a hearing nation. And a disobedient nation is one that does not hear." Now, I believe that we can see something there in that true statement that reflects upon our nation, our people, and the need for us to call all men back to a point in their lives in which they are willing to hear God and to silence, as far as their hearing is concerned, every false teacher. I want to primarily this morning concentrate on that first section, namely verses 1 through 11, which reflects upon the condition of the nation of Israel in which Isaiah makes this prophecy. They are described in verse 1 as calling upon God, but not in truth nor in righteousness. They were religious. They said some of the right kinds of things, but as far as their being sincerely and genuinely dedicated and devoted to doing the will of God, they were not. They listened to God only when it was convenient. Only when, out of desperation, they knew nowhere else to look. That was the kind of hearers they were. And I wonder about us today, whether or not we have conceived of the religion of Christ in such terms. Whether we are, as Israel did, willing to listen only to God when it is convenient. Only when we have tried everything else and listened to everyone else are we willing to listen to what God says for us to do. And you can be assured that if that is our philosophy of life, it is going to reap the same kind of consequence in our lives as we see Israel anticipating here in Isaiah 48. We read in the pages of the New Testament The statements of Jesus with regard to the importance of the way in which we listen. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Take heed what you hear." You need to be concerned about the people that you're listening to and what they're saying. You need to be like the Bereans to search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so, and accept and obey only that which can be found in God's Word. Take heed what you hear. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, Paul speaks of the fact that he spoke the whole or all the counsel of God. It is entirely possible to preach some of God's Word and not preach the whole counsel of God. I'm convinced that some preachers stay where they are. Sometimes because they stay away from certain portions of the Word of God that they know is going to cause them problems. That's simply another way of saying that they recognize that people are going to listen to God's Word only when it is convenient and they're willing to accommodate them. We need to be told again today, take heed to what we hear. Make sure it is not only the Word of God, but we're hearing the whole of God's Word. In the parable of the sower, Jesus states in Luke 8 and verse 18, "Take heed how ye hear." We cannot afford simply to listen to a certain portion of God's Word and refuse to accept all of what God has said. I know we all have a tendency to pick and choose among the teachings of God's Word, to select those things that are easy for us to do and we're willing to do, and to turn a deaf ear to those things that conflict with the way that we want to live. But you can rest assured, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged by the Word. And may I emphasize, only by the Word. It hasn't been long ago since I heard an elder in the Lord's church say that we're going to be judged by the Word of God and a lot of other things beside. Now, I don't know what those other things are. The Word of God in John 12 and verse 48, Jesus tells us that we're going to be judged by the Word, and so therefore we need to hear the Word of God in order that we might obey the Word of God, because that is the standard by which we will be judged. These folks in Isaiah's day had what Paul described in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5 as a form of godliness, but they had denied the very power thereof. They went through the motions of religion. They played at religion, but they were not devoted to God. Jesus used the words of Isaiah in Matthew 15, verse 8, when he said, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." All the while, these Israelites were claiming some great things with regard to their relationship to God. They claimed that they were of the house of Jacob, and they knew, as the psalmist declares in Psalm 47 and verse 4, that God loved Jacob, and therefore they believed God loved them. They made the claim that they were called by the name of Israel, and they understood that term to mean a prince with God, and therefore they claimed to be that princely people, that princely race, and claim that place of honor in the relationship that they believed they had with God. They claim that they came forth out of the waters of Judah. Therefore, they were part of the royalty of the nation of Israel. They made mention of God. Outwardly, their prayers and their praise were directed to God, but inwardly, their heart was far away from God. They took great pride in the fact that they had Jerusalem as their own, the holy city, the place where God dwelt, and therefore they claimed by that God was dwelling among them, and they were dwelling in the very presence of God. Isaiah says of them that they stayed themselves upon God. They pretended, as Micah says in chapter 3, verse 11, to lean upon the Lord. But it was mere pretense. They called upon God as the Lord of hosts, terminology that was specifically attached to the ark and to the temple. And thereby they claimed holiness before God. It reminds me of the great claims that the Jews of Jesus' day were making in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 33. There they said, "We are Abraham's seed." There's no way they were saying that we cannot be with God and God cannot be extending His favor toward us because we, physically speaking, are Abraham's seed. God owes this to us. But Jesus reminded them on that occasion, and quite vividly and strongly, that their spiritual ancestor was more important than their physical ancestor. And they were of their father, all right, but it wasn't the father Abraham. It was the father that they were willing to do what their father said for them to do, and illustrated by his very nature. And you remember what he said. "You are of your father the devil." Now, I don't know of any preacher that I know of that's brave enough to stand in the pulpit and declare that to some people who are rebelling against the teachings of God's Word, but that's what Jesus said. And simply because he said that, it was true. And simply because he said that did not mean that he was unloving and unkind in the process. He was telling them what they needed to know. And so must we. All of these claims these people were making with regard to their great relationship with God. But the reality of the situation can be found in Isaiah 48 and verse 4, where God says of them, "Thou art obstinate." That simply means they are hard-hearted and they refuse to listen persistently. He goes on in that same verse to say, "And thy neck is an iron sinew." Now that's a pretty vivid way to describe stiff-necked people. There just ain't no moving a neck that is made out of iron sinew. Bands of iron around their neck, the hardest metal, there in place in order that their necks, their heads might not be moved. And furthermore, he says, "And thy brow brass." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I get the clear picture that these people were not what they ought to be. Hard-headed, stiff-necked, deaf-eared with regard to those things that were right and good, the Word of God. God knoweth the hearts of all men. Acts 1, verse 24. So what are we going to believe? What the Israelites were claiming for themselves, or what God declares, knowing their heart? In spite of their claims, the truth of the matter is what God said there in Isaiah 48, verse 4. Here is an example of what some might refer to as negative preaching. Here God calls names and describes in such vivid terms there was no way they could misunderstand what God said about them on this occasion. We hear so much about negative preaching today. The truth of the matter is that anything that causes a person to realize the awfulness of his own sin is described by some sinners as negative preaching and therefore ought not to be done. But the problem is with the hearers, not with the preacher. I think of the words of Isaiah 30 and verse 10, where the people pled, "Speak unto us smooth things." But smooth things are not always what's needed. All preaching of truth will be considered by some to be negative. Preaching one God stirs the idolater and the atheist. Preaching divine creation stirs the evolutionist. Preaching immortality stirs the materialist. Preaching the authority of the Scripture stirs the modernist. Preaching one church stirs the denominationalist. Preaching the headship of Christ stirs the Catholic. Preaching on liquor stirs the drunkard and the social drinker. Preaching on the home stirs the adulterer. Preaching on modesty stirs the immodest. Preaching on work stirs the lazy. And on we could go. Considered by some to be negative, but what God says is it's His Word. Such preaching is negative because of the condition of the heart and the condition of a person's life. The condition of the heart and life of the hearer. John described it this way in chapter 3 and verse 20, "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." When will we understand that? Why are we so surprised when people rise up in anger and say such terrible things about us and about the preaching that is being done simply because the darkness does not want the exposure of the light, lest his deeds should be reproved? Sometimes such individuals not only blame and criticize the preacher, but also persecute him instead of heeding the message of God's Word. But that ought not to surprise us. In Matthew chapter 5, that great positive sermon of our Lord, called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." God's instructions remain true. Preach the Word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men shall not endure sound doctrine. I remind you of Isaiah chapter 6 and the call of Isaiah by God to do this business of preaching His Word among the Israelites. And from the very beginning of this mission of Isaiah, God has told him that He is going to tell them the Word of God, the will of God, but they're not going to listen. And some will never listen. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, God has told Isaiah, "Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." This is what He is to tell the people. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. You see, God says to Isaiah, you need to understand that when my word is declared to people, some are going to be so hard-hearted and hard of hearing that they're never going to listen to what you say. They're going to go further and further into sin. And that's not just true of Isaiah's day. It's true also today. God had spoken for years and years among his dealings with the nation of Israel. As he describes it in verse 8 of this chapter, from the womb, that is, from the beginning of his dealings with these people, he had spoken to them and would continue to speak, as he describes in verse 6, new things, even the hidden things regarding that plan in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, verse 4. But the truth of the matter is that they would not listen. Many of them would not listen. That very plan that Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 12, that the prophets inquired and searched diligently concerning, that plan of God that the angels desire to look into, these very ones to whom it was told would not listen to what God said. As Isaiah declares, they would deal very treacherously with the Word of God. They would, in an underhanded manner, twist and turn what God has said in order that they might refuse what God had said. Their ear was not open. They were not willing to pay attention. They were not willing to accept what God revealed. They were, as Jesus described in the parable of the sower, wayside soil. Moses had observed this long before now. Just before his death, he said, "For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death." Deuteronomy 31, verse 27. You remember the words of Stephen, don't you, in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 51, as he described the people of his day as being just like their fathers before them. They were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. And you know what happened as a result of that sermon, don't you? But don't we understand that that's exactly the truth of the matter? That's exactly where they were in the eyes of God. That's exactly what God wanted Stephen to say to these people at this time, even though the initial effect was great persecution to the point of death. But sometimes persecution comes to those who preach the truth. Israel had combined the worship of God with heathenism, had frequently left the worship of God altogether for idols. But had it not been for the multitude, the magnitude, and the minute detail of the prophecies of God, they would have been attributed by Israel at this time to those very inanimate idols that they had created with their own hands. Some today evidence the same temptation, the same determination to pollute the will of God with the will of man. We hear such foolishness today as that there are certain portions of God's Word, namely Genesis 1 and 2, that are merely myth, tradition passed down from generation to generation. Not the Word of God, but a fairy tale of some kind that has been perpetuated by the writing of the Old Testament. What does that say? attributing what God has said to what man has thought. Such in the day of Isaiah caused God to describe them as obstinate and as stiff-necked and as having brass heads, hard heads. And such is the same today. In some translations of God's Word, brethren have accepted them as being the authoritative Word of God when many of them are mere commentaries, that is to say, the writings of men and the ideas of men instead of the Word of God. While others are suggesting we just can't know anything for sure. Whether it is the Word of God or not the Word of God, whether this pleases God or does not please God, we just can't tell. Oh, how foolish we are to follow in the footsteps of the nation of Israel in their departure from the will of God. God is true to His Word. As the psalmist declares in chapter 33 and verse 9, He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The events prophesied did and would take place exactly as God said that they would. And therefore, as God here in chapter 48 tells them of a time in which they would be in bondage because of their sin, and in turn says that there would be an opportunity for them to return to a right relationship with God, they knew exactly the truth of those statements. God was slow to anger. Their hypocrisy, their obstinacy, their idolatry, their blindness and their deafness, their treacherous dealings with the Word of God had been noticed by God, but He delayed His anger. Their disobedience, Isaiah says, would be punished. God defers the full expression of His anger at this time. He delayed the cutting off of the nation of Israel at this time, and we need to understand that ultimately they were cut off because of their unfaithfulness. Romans chapter 11. But God has a plan in mind. God has a desire for the salvation of man, and He will not allow this nation in which those promises rest to be cut off completely until He has fulfilled His promises through them. He refines them, but not with the intensity of heat which is necessary to refine silver. The impurities of their lives would not be completely removed by their trials in Babylon. But a remnant would return. The Savior Messiah would come, and God would fulfill His promises. It wasn't because Israel deserved this kind of treatment, this kind of mercy. It was because of God Himself that He showed mercy, lest His name should be blasphemed among the Gentiles. He did not restrain Himself because of some good quality He saw in the nation of Israel, but for the praise that should be offered to God and not offered to idols. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What have we learned? Number one, we should have learned from Isaiah 48 that God's Word is true, all of it. The reality of God is certain because of the evidence that we see concerning God in the pages of His Word. We can know that God exists, and we can know the character of God because of what He has revealed in the pages of His Word. We can know the validity of that Word. Across the centuries, God has prophesied certain things in minute details. All of these things have occurred exactly the way God said they would occur. We can rest assured that if God promises something, He's going to fulfill His Word. Number two, we should learn that disobedience will be punished. Eternally speaking, that means an eternal punishment for unfaithful living and refusing to listen and to heed to the Word of God in this life. Point number three, we need to learn that sometimes there is a great difference between what people claim and what the reality of the situation is. We can have the name on the door, Church of Christ, but that does not necessarily mean that the people inside are of Christ. We can be religious, we can be full of religious activities, we can even try to give some sort of religious name to all that we do. We can call a gymnasium a family life center, but that doesn't make it right. We can be popular. We can grow numerically. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we're doing what God wants us to do. We can even attempt to establish ties with historic righteous men. But that doesn't make us men like them. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Make no mistake. There is no peace unto the wicked. God says, "Hearken unto me."